darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, joined by producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real Jay Mack. And we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program as we are broadcasting from Lansing, Michigan. That's right, Lansing, Michigan, learning new terminology. What is a youper versus somebody from the Lower Peninsula? It is all of these things that are happening. It's an amazing time. We are here in Lansing, Michigan for the 2026 Michigan Christian Homeschool Network's INCH Conference. We'll be here for this entire the weekend. The conference started today. It'll continue tomorrow, and then it will wrap up on Saturday. If you are listening to the program and you're in the Michigan area, you still have time. You can come. They allow people to register on site, but it is an amazing time, and I'm going to get into some of the things that I've seen already that are greatly, greatly encouraging, and some of the things that I've seen that I'm going to get into as we get into the next segment, some of the people that I've been able to meet. It was just a reminder to me to refuse to exclude God from your calculus, from your considerations. There are lots of people who have prognosticated that what's happening in America and what's happening to the family and what's happening in all of these doomsday prognostications. And I'm a realist. You know, I'm not a person who would say that you just have to have blind faith. Faith is not blind. Faith has an anchor. Faith has a root. But faith ultimately is what persists. And what I'm saying that the root of faith should be is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The anchor or the fulcrum or the root of faith is who God is, who he has revealed himself to be, how he has described himself to us through his holy word. And the simple reality is, with all of the people that are prognosticating about what is, what will be, what America is not, these people are not God. Ultimately, God has the final say-so. And those of us who are followers of the Lord, we have an obligation to continue to follow him until he returns or until he calls us home. And so that is the reality of what we are about, what we should be about. And as you right now are making your transition, many of you, if not most of you, from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, remember, do so with intentionality. We must work while it is day. And the work that we are to do has to start in our own homes, in our own families. We parents need to recognize that God has entrusted our children to us. We don't own them. God has brought them to the world through us and given us the responsibility to steward and to disciple and to catechize and to pour into them. And we have a limited amount of time to do that. You know, I think about it all the time. I mean, Jeff knows, you saw my children the other day, man. I got my 15-year-old is driving now. Man, I remember we brought that Joker home from the hospital for the first time. You know, and then later on, you know, we end up having one of our later children. We had a home birth. I know some of you are like, what? Man, I'm telling you, we run the gamut. But it's a reminder to me that the time that we have, man, it's passing quickly. But we have the privilege and opportunity to execute the King of Kings, executing his commission, starting in our own homes, starting in our own families. And really, a lot of that really will flow from us welcoming the Lord to work in us by his Spirit. And what we do is the result or the byproduct of what God does in us. And so as the Lord has transformed us and is transforming us, we must become agents of the very same transformation that we enjoy starting right in our own home. So as you are making your transition right now, man, do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family and remembering that what goes on in your house is more important than what's going on in the White House. Not because of stuff that's happening in the White House and really this week and earlier in China. You know, President Trump is in China, but you and I have an obligation for an obligation to govern and to influence what we have the direct capacity to govern and to influence. And of course, we can pray. We must pray for President Trump. But none of us were on Air Force One when we had when the Trump delegation headed to China, were we? Were you on the plane? Nah. I wasn't on the plane. You know, I got some things I would probably say to Xi Jinping. You know, I'd say some things to Xi, but I wasn't on the plane and you weren't on the plane either. But guess where you are and where you were? You know, and I'm here in Michigan, but I got my family with me. My full-time job is on the road. But we have to be about our Father's business, starting right in our homes. And we must not neglect or underestimate the significance of what God gives us the opportunity to do right in our homes. To the Word of God we go. 2 Kings chapter 7 is where I want to begin the program today. 2 Kings chapter 7, by way of context, just to give you this reminder, what's happening in the nation of Israel, that Jehoram is the king of Israel. He is the son of Ahab. Mm-hmm. And King Ben-Hadad of Syria at this juncture has led what is now at this point in the scripture about a seven-year siege of Israel, to where he's blocked off travel, ingress and egress from Samaria in particular, the capital city of the northern kingdom at the time. And it's so bad in Samaria, so bad to where the Israelites have resorted to cannibalism. And it's grievous. And Jehoram has taken a position that he felt like if Elisha, who is the prophet at the time in Israel, would have wanted to do anything about it, he could have stopped the famine if he wanted to do so. But because he has allowed this to happen, now you notice he ain't saying God, because Elisha has allowed it to happen. Then he's determined he's going to have Elisha executed. And this is the scene that is happening in 2 Kings chapter 6 and into chapter 7 is where we're going to begin the first three verses. And the Lord has revealed it to Elisha that King Joram has offered this plot. So much so where Elisha tells the people who are gathered around him in his home, man, don't you hear the footsteps of this murderer coming to try to take me out? It's because he's rebelling against the Lord, and the Lord is judging the nation because of his sin. He wants to take it out on me. But we're going to stop him. We know he's coming, and I'm going to explain to him what's happening. And then Elisha goes on to share, you know, while you are divining murderous schemes to execute me, God has already revealed that he is going to radically transform Israel's economy in a day. And that is what we see in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And this is what the text says. But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow at this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" But he, Elisha, said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now what's happening, because Israel has been besieged by Samaria, hyperinflation has set in. I mean, they were selling doves poop for shekels. And Elisha is prophesying this time tomorrow. None of this vague, ambiguous stuff. None of this, oh, at some point in the future, this will occur. No, Elisha's saying this time tomorrow, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for one shekel. A seah was an Old Testament Israel measure of quantity. That is about 7.3 liters or 7 quarts thereabout. I said, a seah of fine flour will be sold for a shekel. Two seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel. And then Jehoram's servant was like, what? And the scripture describes him as a trusted servant by saying that he is the captain on whose hand the king leaned. So this is one of Jehoram's confidants, in addition to being a military man. And the Lord reveals through Elisha, you're going to see it with your own eyes, my man. But you're not going to even be able to taste the benefit of this radical transformation. and it's going to happen by this time tomorrow. What the captain didn't know, Jehoram's captain didn't know, what Jehoram didn't know, is that while this is happening, this is what precipitates the popular account in scripture when the three lepers that are sitting outside of the city of Samaria, and they decide as they're conversing, you know, if we stay here, you know, ain't nothing moving in Israel, ain't nothing moving in Samaria. We stay here, we're going to die for sure. They might even say it for sure, Jeff. For sure we're going to die if we stay here. And they said, and if we go over to the Syrians' camp, we might die, but at least we'd have a chance. You know, who knows what happened if we go over there? Maybe they'll take pity on us. They might see us our leprous condition. We might be able to eat something. Who knows what happened? But at least if we go there, we'd at least have a shot to survive. So they get to trucking. You know, these boots are made for walking. And many of you know the rest of the story. As 2 Kings 7 continues on, the Lord amplifies the sound of the footsteps of the lepers and made it sound as if they are a military contingent advancing on the Syrians. And it's so overwhelming to them that they flee in haste because they thought the Israelites had made an alliance with another nation and another nation's coming in as the cavalry. You know, so they flee in haste. You can envision you have camps where they still have fires burning and they have clothes strewn about, and they have all kinds of food. And the lepers find all of this stuff. That is what follows Elisha's prophecy up to the captain of Jehoram's army saying, this time tomorrow, a sea of fine flour will be sold for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley will be sold for a shekel. It was such an unconscionable idea that Jehoram's captain said, man, even if the Lord would open, if there were windows in heaven, could this be? Now, you can envision that there wasn't a lot of hope talk going on in Israel at the time. There wasn't a lot of, you know, we shall overcome happening. Now, they were deathly afraid, and they were in such dire straits, as I mentioned, that cannibalism is what was going on in Samaria. None of them had hope and expectation as to what would transpire next, except for Elisha, one. And then the lepers, they were operating based off desperation. They didn't know how God would intervene. They didn't even know if God would intervene. But the Lord gives us notions like this in scripture. These are the kinds of things that Romans 15:4 is alluding to when the Apostle Paul writes by the Spirit of God that the things that are written aforetime, they're written for our learning, that through patience and the comfort of scripture, we might have hope. Now, this is not to say that God will operate in America the exact same way, that God must do things for our nation the exact same way, not in the least bit. But what God wants us to see, he wants us to see how he has revealed himself in scripture. He revealed himself in scripture in this account as the God who does the impossible, the unexpected and impossible, the unexpectedly impossible. There was no one who expected this type of miraculous divine intervention, which is why I started the show the way I did. Guys, there are lots of things that are transpiring in our nation, lots of things that have befallen our nation. We have sinfully discipled our way into where we are as a nation. We are a nation that has in God we trust in our currency, where the lives lived largely as the culturally normative standard in our nation says everything except it is in God that we trust. But our God is rich in mercy, and he is the master of using crooked sticks to paint straight lines. Many of you who are listening to me, you are a part of the remnant who has been crying out to God for our nation. You are part of the remnant who has been sharing the gospel and making disciples. Guys, don't ease up. Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep pressing. Because God we serve, he's never required a critical mass to accomplish his will. In my own devotions, I'm reading the book of Judges. In fact, the Lord told Gideon that 32,000 is too many. Because when I delivered the people of Israel from Midian, they would think it's because of the size of their army that they were delivered. Now, chop that 32,000 to 10,000. You know what? Not even stopping at 10,000. Let's chop it down all the way down to 300 so that when I move, it'll be unmistakable as to who's the one who's done so. I'm saying to you, refuse to exclude God of the Bible from your considerations.
Tune in Saturdays at 1:30 Central for The Compass with host Rick Beggs and iVoter Guide President Debbie Withnow. Each weekend, The Compass will seek to navigate the public square with faith, truth, and conviction. Rick and Debbie will keep tabs on upcoming elections and remind us of the importance of our participation in them. The Compass reminds us that God is our true north. Be listening for The Compass, Saturday afternoons at 1:30 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here broadcasting from Lansing, Michigan. We came up north, you know, not north, north. We are here for the Michigan Christian Homeschool Network's 2026 Inch Conference. Delighted to be here. The conference started today. We have a little bit of things, a few things that I will be involved in today, but the bulk of my participation in the conference will kick off tomorrow. We'll be here Saturday as well. But man, what a time. And I wanted to share with you one of the things that has given me great encouragement in being here. You know, it's amazing because we have lots of generalizations and conclusions that are made about, you know, younger people and things of that nature. One of the things, man, as I was coming in and things were being set up for the conference earlier today, they have a row that's basically an entrepreneur's row, you know, and what it's comprised of is young people. It's people who have been discipled in the home, whose families and parents have poured into them, and they have transitioned from, you know, their high school ages. Some of them were a little older, college ages, but they've started enterprises, businesses of all different sorts. You know, and they've pursued all kinds of careers and life paths. But these are people whose parents have taken the initiative, responded to what I would argue is God's call to them to shape the hearts and minds of the young people. And now they're beginning to see that they've been able to do so for quite some time. And they're at the latter ages of that formation period. And they're seeing some of the fruit of what has been done. And I mean, I met a 19-year-old business owner today. You know, he's a woodworker, and he's been in business for going on 3 years, and looking forward to starting a family when God reveals his bride to him. And it's just amazing. All types of businesses. Some young women who have a business. There's just something, and this makes me think about when I was young, when my sisters would have events and things I needed to attend. My mom would look through catalogs and things with them. And I remember, I have memories of my mom leaving from the catalog perusals and going with my sisters to the fabric stores. Some of you are listening to me, this may be something that resonates with you as well. And I remember my mom coming home and on her and my sister's arms, they would have, like, I think it's called spools of fabric. Forgive me if I'm saying that wrongly, but they would have fabric that they would come home. And my mom would sew my sister's dresses, you know, and they would look exactly like what you saw in the magazine, you know. And so I've met some young ladies today that they were doing very similar things, that they have businesses based on sewing and even larger businesses, mechanics, tech businesses. And I'm saying, man, look at all of these young people. Look at all of these young people. And some of you listen to me and saying, come on, Abe, I'm telling you, these are people that I've met myself, you know, walking down the entrepreneur's row and meeting all of these various people. Jeff, you might be inspired by some of them, you know, doing videography and graphic design and all of these things, and providing AI-based assistance to companies in the area. I'm saying, man, this is amazing. This is amazing. This is what God was talking about in Genesis 2. When he said, well, Genesis 1, when he called for mankind to be fruitful and to multiply and replenish the earth and to kavash the earth, to subdue the earth, this is what I'm talking about. And it was like a little snapshot of what's available. And I couldn't help but thinking that, man, Here you have these people, they've labored. I'm pretty sure they had some tough times at various stages. My wife and I have had challenges at various stages pouring into our country. Nobody's pouring into our own children. Nobody said that it's, oh, you just kick back and you pop bonbons and boom. It's like magic. You don't have to do anything. And you have these perfectly adjusted families and children. It's not like that at all. But to see some of the fruit of that labor manifested in that way, man, it was exceedingly encouraging. You know, I'm telling you, if you would have been here and met some of these people, that you would have walked away saying, man, who said that the future of our country is lost? No. I pulled my wife to the side. I said, babe, this is what's available in our country. This is what the combination of a biblical worldview being advocated for and advanced in the lives starting in the homes, this is what is produced. All types of things, meeting some, you know, who are studying biblical languages and sense a call of God to found biblical churches and seeking a theological education and those entrepreneurial. It's just amazing to behold. And it was exceedingly encouraging to meet all of these different types of people from all over the state of Michigan. And these are people, and it's one thing, and I'll describe it in my fashion, in my way. It's one thing to look at all of the darkness and just to complain about what's happening and to despise the darkness, but it's another thing to put the light on the lampstand. You know, it's another thing to say, yeah, I see what's going on and I'm aware of what's going on, but as for me and my house, we're going to be over here grinding. We're going to be over here putting in the work, putting in the investment, cultivating the capacities, developing professional competencies, being grounded and rooted in the truth of God's word, having a biblical worldview anchor our engagement, and having people who have been forged in the crucible and the power and the presence of God through their formative years, and they're now positioned to be well-adjusted, well-engaged adults who are independent and well-functioning. Man, it was greatly, greatly encouraging. And seeing these young people, if you would have been here and you got to talk to them, as I was able to talk to them, and you get to see what they're producing, seeing how, you know, some of the young men in their areas, they didn't have places that were, I'll say it this way, Second Amendment conducive places. You say, you know what, maybe God has placed us in this rural part of our state so that we can be the ones who forges. And lo and behold, now you have a thriving family business that's developed as a result of just having a passion for husbands and fathers and men to be able to protect their families, protect their homes, for wives and young ladies to be able to protect themselves. And they became the source for a thriving business in the part of the state where they live. I mean, this is just amazing to witness. And so, man, I just wanted to encourage you with that. Yes, we read the headlines. Yes, I talk about the foolishness du jour. But as you've heard me say over and over and over again, live locally. Statistics apply to populations, not to individuals. You know, if I'd have bought the statistics they were selling my way, then some of the things I would have rejected. You know, but if you are made in the image of God, which every human being is, you have the capacity to do and to be whatever God calls you to. And so I just wanted to share that bit of encouragement because it's wonderful to see it and seeing rows of them, you know, not just the onesie twosies, but rows of these young people. And I guess I should have asked, I don't know how long the entrepreneur's row will be available during the conference, because I talked to one person earlier and they said some of this is going to be broken down for later, got to reset and all this kind of stuff. But I'll find that out and I'll come back and report back to you tomorrow. But it was encouraging to see. All right. We'll move a little bit to the foolishness, and foolishness it is. And this is a story I've been having, and I learned about it as I was traveling to Lansing. But have you guys heard what has happened with the now former mayor of a wealthy Southern California city? I believe it's Acadian. Yeah, Arcadia, California. Have you heard this story? And their now former mayor, as of just, you know, a few days ago, Eileen Wang. Yeah, Eileen Wang, 58 years old. Eileen, E-I-L-E-E-N-W-A-N-G. Eileen Wang, 58 years old. She has just pled guilty. To what crime, you might ask? She has pled guilty to the felony charge of acting as an illegal foreign agent on behalf of the People's Republic of China. You heard me right. And I'm saying this because I want you to pit this up against the fact that we have President Trump just, you know, meeting with Xi Jinping of China. Eileen Wang has just pled guilty to basically acting as a spy and as an agent of China. And this woman was able to penetrate and arise within the American political body politic, the sociopolitical structure in our own nation, to where she's a mayor of a wealthy Southern California city. And she's a Chinese spy. And the spying for China didn't just start with her being a mayor. It started long before she was ever mayor. She was on the city council long before she ever ran for mayor, and she was working for China then. She started a website. She would confer with Chinese intelligence officials to determine what stories she would put on her website. And get this, she had a fiancé. That old boy got convicted for being a Chinese spy in 2025. And she had the audacity to say that I am not accountable for what my fiancé might do. And the people in Southern California is like, you know, we gonna move you up from being city councilwoman to being mayor. Now, I want you to just stop and consider for a moment where we are in our nation. If we're at the place where you literally can have a Chinese spy ascend through the ranks to become the mayor of a wealthy American city. But I'm telling you, cannot make this stuff up. And some people try to make a big deal about her basically using like some edited glamour shots for her pictures because she don't look nothing like her glamour shots. But, you know, I'm not as concerned about that as I am about the fact that she's been working since the late 2020s for China. And that's his name. Her fiance is Yao Ning Sun. He went by Mike. You know, so Yao Ning might be a little too hard to say. It's kind of like Sunny Hostin. She don't want to use her real name. Her name is Asuncion. That's her name. Jeff is laughing at me. That's her real name. Asuncion is her name. You know, but she go by Sunny. That's, you know, whatever. But Yao Ning Sun, Mike Sun, was previously convicted in 2025 for being a Chinese spy. I'm grateful that they were investigated and ultimately brought to justice, but forgive me if I don't feel too warm and fuzzy about China having spies that's mayors of American cities. Well, in this instance, a mayor of an American city. A mayor of an American city is a Chinese spy. This is not some conspiracy. This is not, I wonder if this has happened. No, guys. Eileen Wang has pled guilty. She has confessed to doing this. The evidence in the case showed that she would literally have things she would post on social media and she would send it to the Chinese officials before posting it. I'm sorry, on her website and say, is this okay? And they would respond and send edits. You know, no, you need to put it like this. And then she respond back, post it, show evidence of it. And it will be like, thank you. That happened so fast. And like it just happened over and over and over again. How she would be used as an outlet to repudiate things like saying that there's labor camps, there's Chinese labor camps, and they are making all of these products that they're making, selling so cheap on the global market for these low amounts because of these labor camps. And she would literally use her platform to say, this is not true. She's literally using her position to advocate on behalf of China in the United States of America. And her interactions in California were meant to get to develop the perspective and to cultivate the perspective that communist China wanted Asian descent people in America to have for China. Again, Trust but verify. Go and look it up. Eileen Wang. E-I-L-E-E-N-W-A-N-G. And in light of that, I want you to consider, man, and President Trump is over there in China right now. You know, prior to going to China, the president said he didn't expect to talk too much about Iran. And he said, because Iran war is under control. And I don't know how I feel about that characterization. And I've long said, I'm grateful that President Trump seemed to be the only American president recently willing to take China on. But I know we're coming close to the end of this segment. But it's interesting that President Trump went to China and the people that he brought with him, you know, the people that he brought with him to China, among the most, I guess you would call it, popular of them, President Trump rode over there with Elon Musk. Elon Musk was on Air Force One with him. Jensen Wang of NVIDIA was a part of the delegation. Tim Cook from Apple was a part of the delegation. Larry Fink of BlackRock. BlackRock, man. As well as executives from the following companies: Boeing, Goldman Sachs, Meta, Micron, Qualcomm, Illumina, MasterCard, Visa, Cargill, Citi, Cisco, Coherent, and GE Aerospace, just to name a few. President Trump rode over to China with a business battalion. We'll talk more about this, but the whole purpose of this trip seems to be with economics clearly in focus. But I don't know how much we should be engaged. You know my position. I think the United States of America has to decouple from China. Because how do you actively engage with a nation when they are dispatching spies to infiltrate our body politic to become, you know, city council members and mayors in the United States of America? Kind of takes Operation Fang Fang, or provides a different coloring to Operation Fang Fang.
Thank you, Lord, for the gift my son is to me.
Praying for your son or daughter daily needs to be a high priority.
Cause your hand to be upon him.
Pastor Joseph Parker has written an article on the importance of praying for your children.
Help him to honor his father and mother.
The article includes a suggested prayer you can use every day.
Lord, make your face shine upon him.
Find the article Praying Daily for Your Children at thestand.net.
In Jesus' name, amen.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III. We're in the third segment already of the program. You know, I was talking about President Trump's trip to China and his meeting with Xi Jinping. He's scheduled to be there for several days, I believe. It'll culminate this weekend with his trip to China. But he said this, President Trump did, quote, I have a great relationship with President Xi. We're doing a lot of business, but it's smart business. We used to be taken advantage of for years with our previous presidents, and now we're doing great with China. We make a lot of money with China, end quote. Which kind of shows that his focus, not just shows, he's telling you plainly that his focus is on economics and business interests. And you think about all the people that he brought with him, as I mentioned, all of those folks, the CEOs of his various companies, Elon Musk, Larry Fink, Tim Cook, Jensen Wang, and executives from all other companies I listed. I understand that, but I cringe at the notion. I guess not cringe is not the word. I recoil at the notion that the types of engagements and negotiations with China should be the type of glazed eyes, I think, because I have no doubt about it. I think it was a catastrophic error under the Clinton administration to establish permanent normalized relations with China. I mean, many of you know the reason why the United States of America learned about China's one-child policy and things of that nature is because China had to reapply annually to interact with America on the economic front. And the whole Clinton permanent normal relations thing that led to the outsourcing of our manufacturing sector largely to China because they are able to do manufacturing without the types of considerations, safety laws, and things of that nature that we have in our country. And they can pay their people far less than we pay in the United States of America. Now, I think that our country, we have way too many regulations. You know, I think one of the best things President Trump did in his first term, and he's repeated here, is the deregulation regime. I mean, come on. Like, some of the stuff is just absurd. It's absurd that we've done and that we have and that we're doing in some instances. But I think that's one of the high marks of the Trump administration is his recognition as to how deregulation is beneficial to our economic pursuits. But I just don't trust China. I don't. And I know President Trump has far more access to information and data than I have. But when you step back and you look at what has the establishment of permanent normal relations done for China and what has it done for America, the reality is that China's global power status has been constructed on the backs of American dollars going in one direction. You know, so there's a reality, though, that President Trump has to respond to what exists currently. He can't go back and undo all of the things that Clinton has done, the Bushes have done, et cetera, et cetera. So what do you do with the current circumstances? And I do believe he has the best interest of the nation at heart. But it's just very, very disconcerting to me to have these two things happening at the same time. On one hand, there's a significant business delegation going to meet with Xi Jinping, and you see how the reception was done, the people lining, you know, the walkway for President Trump with a waving American flags and all of that jazz, while at the exact same time we got Eileen Wang in them getting elected to be mayor in the United States of America to do China's bidding, you know, in underhanded, nefarious ways. You know, something else I wanted to get to that this is, you know, come to the fore. And you've heard me say this is building on the quote from Francis Schaeffer. But ideas have consequences. Bad ideas create casualties, man. And I endeavor to be a straight shooter, to talk plainly. We have got to stop deceiving ourselves about some of the most basic fundamental notions of what it means to be humans. You know, we used to understand when you have a person who is saying that I am having difficulty reconciling my identity with my biology, we used to understand that that is a problem. That's evidence of a mental issue. Dysphoria is a real deal. We didn't attempt to adjust society to say, you know what? What really needs to happen is society's problem. And we need to allow you to continue this disjointed relationship with your biology. And so why don't you just become another biology? Like that's impossible. Which brings me to this tragic case. And it's a tragedy, but you're going to see there's no remorse or anything here. You know, the evidence is unfolding that showed that Charlie Kirk was murdered, assassinated, right after a question was posed to him in Utah about transgenderism. Tyler Robinson, who's been arrested for murdering Charlie Kirk, standing trial in Utah, is noted to have a boyfriend who was homosexual and identifying himself as a quote-unquote transgender person. And I say quote-unquote because, guys, it is simply a biological fact that you cannot change your gender. Let me say that better. You cannot change your sex. Historically, we never use the term gender to apply to people. That is a relatively recent phenomenon. The reason why the Civil Rights Act of 1964 prohibits discrimination on the basis of sex is because we did not apply the term gender to human beings. At best, gender would be used to describe things like batteries or tools. We didn't describe people in that way. And we've always known he created them both male and female. In his image, he made them male and female. They're only two sexes. And you cannot, there is no amount of surgeries that one can have, no amount of hormones that can be ingested, no amount of chemicals that can be consumed that will ever turn a man into a woman or ever turn a woman into a man. It's just not possible. I've said it before and I'll say it again, that biology is evident at a cellular level. This is why we can exhume skeletons and identify without any visible organs that this is the skeleton. These are the remains of a man. These are the remains of a woman. Because biology is determinate at a cellular level. This notion of a fissure between one's biology and one's perception of themselves is a fissure that is not the product of scientific query, study, empirical data, and analysis. It's nothing more than political lobbying campaigns foisted upon the American Psychological and Psychiatric Associations. Guys, that's just the reality. Which again brings me to this tragic case of this young man, 28-year-old Colin Troy Bailey of Utah. Colin Troy Bailey. Colin was born a man. I don't know what happened in Colin's life, what abuse he might have suffered, but Colin made a decision that he wanted to identify himself as a woman and go by the name of Mia. Colin had lots of trouble, had actually incurred thousands of dollars in debt because he sought to change, he would say, his gender. But what he really sought to change was his external appearance, which would change the way people would interact with him, and was massively in debt, had all kinds of difficulties, and had scheduled for himself a transsexual surgery where he was apparently planning to mutilate his body. His mother learned of it and called the hospital and said, "No, I don't want you to do this to my son. I will not go along with this," and it caused the hospital to stop. Well, that was a breaking point for Colin because he responded to that by returning to his home and murdering both his father and his mother. I'm going to play some audio for you from interrogation footage. That's authentic interrogation footage. Colin was convicted of this. The murder occurred back in 2024. Colin was convicted for murdering his mother and father after committing it. But this is the first time this audio and video has been made public. And the reason why I want to share this with you, because I want you to witness what the bad ideas creating casualties can look and sound like. What you are not going to hear is any remorse whatsoever from Colin. He was convicted and sentenced to 25 years to life for murdering both his mother, one count for his mother, one count for his father. Colin even tried to shoot his own brother, who was in another room, tried to shoot him through a door. And he said he didn't know if he would hit his brother, but if he did get hit, oh well. And Colin even testified that after he shot his mother, he realized she wasn't dead. And so he came and stood over her as she was making sounds that indicated she was still alive and shot her again to make sure that she was dead. Because she refused to go along with him mutilating his body to reflect his dysphoric perception of himself. Listen to and watch clip number one. Clip one, go.
You want to know the specifics, but yeah.
Is that hormone replacement?
Therapy, yeah.
So being 28 years old now, at what age did you know that you wanted to transition?
I mean, since I was born, but the earliest I can remember is two.
Did your parents know prior to that?
My parents knew, my mom knew for 3 years, since 2019.
Okay.
July.
Was that a big topic of contention between you and her?
It wasn't a huge topic, but she was more like, how could I put it, not very supportive. She was in shock, just didn't say anything. And then she's never supported since, and she kept calling me by my nickname and a bunch of other stuff, so.
Mia says she was scheduled to have her long-awaited gender reassignment surgery the following month in July.
So they have a payment plan, and I had insurance. So they paid me about half of it at least, and I was going to do like a payment plan.
Okay.
But my dad was going to help me with a little bit of it, so.
According to Mia, her surgery was all set to go until her mother put a halt to it.
What led up to it was, I got a call from my social worker from the hospital. And like apparently kind of broken HIPAA in a way. They shared the details at the hospital, but the worst one of all was my mother contacting them to say no to the surgery. And,
So your mother contacted the hospital?
Yep. And so I knew I could probably appeal it with just if that, but she wouldn't. Just say I was very furious, and I asked her, I don't want to hear excuses. I want to hear, an explanation, and I'm sorry, and I'll do something about it.
Okay.
Anyway, she can't say sorry to save her life, apparently.
Words, Mia says she went back upstairs.
Go back upstairs and do one more round on Dad, just in case. Make sure he's dead.
Before she left, Mia says she realized her mother was still alive.
I do remember actually coming up just in case, because she heard her bleeding quite a bit, choking.
Okay.
So I went to shoot her again.
Okay. So do you remember that? Was that after you came back upstairs?
Yeah. It was Dad first. And then
you heard your mom, that she was still...
Still kind of alive. Yeah, some noise. They're still kind of alive.
And then
I shot her again.
What did you use to kill your parents then?
My gun.
Gun? Is it the same gun that you had when you surrendered to the police?
Yeah.
If you could go back to yesterday, would you change the outcome of your mom and dad?
I don't think there's any way of changing their minds, and no. Mm-hmm. If they change their mind, which I know they're not because they're so narcissistic, mm-hmm. I mean, it would be played out completely differently.
So
their answer was on them. They had their chance. I didn't want to become the monster that they made me to be. I really wanted to be good. I really did.
Okay.
But like I said, that was a last resort, a last straw. I don't regret it. I hate them.
I should have warned you guys, the local media where the clip came from was calling him a her, but it was a him that committed these murders.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.